Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
My sermon this evening is on Dr. Doolittle, and it's just a play on words. As we go through tonight, you'll understand what we mean by that. Tonight's text is in Mark chapter 5. We'll start there. If you remember here in Mark's gospel account, the chapter in which Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come home with him to his daughter, who was dying. So here we are in the fifth chapter of Mark. And I say that the sermon this evening will be a bit unusual of what you're used to, but I think you'll get something out of it. On the way to Jairus' house, a lady came up to Jesus, and she fell and begged Jesus to heal her. And she was a shy and timid woman, and all she wanted to do was touch the clothes of Jesus. That's all she wanted to do, and if she could do that, she wouldn't need these physicians that had gone to for 12 years to try to heal her and had little effect. Let's begin in verse 21, get the context a bit here, through verse 34. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and enthroned him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, if we remember the nature of Jesus during his ministry, he never turned down those who were in need. He always gave of himself gladly and freely. Now, in our text here, he was by the sea, and the crowds were following him constantly. And during his earthly ministry, they were constantly following him, and they often didn't leave him. Now, the man named Jairus came close to him and fell at his feet. And like we just read, he said, "Lord, I'm in trouble. My girl is sick. She is dying. And I cannot give my little girl up. I need you to come heal her for me. Please come." And Jesus, he was touched by this request. And so he went with Jairus. But there was another person in trouble besides Jairus and his daughter. There was a woman who, in this crowd, had that illness of 12 years. And she had gone to one doctor after another and couldn't find, and they could do little for her. Now, she thought that Jesus could help her, but she was too timid to make that direct approach. So let's visualize this for just a moment. There was a large gathering of people close together. Now, she was very timid, too shy, too humble to approach him boldly. But she just came up and touched his clothes, just touched the hem of his garment. At this point, Jesus felt the virtue and the power go out of him. Now, I don't understand all of this, but he just knew of the woman in need and healed her. And when she touched him and the power went out of him, he immediately said, Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples were kind of dumbfounded. It was like, there's a whole group of people here all around you, probably touching you, and you ask, "Who touched you?" But he said he felt the power go out of him, and he knew that somebody touched him. and if someone was in need. But he knew exactly who it was, and he looked her straight in the face. And she fell at his knees, and she poured her heart out to him, and he said, "Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace." And the woman went on her way rejoicing. And so many times we read in the Bible of people going on their way rejoicing after being with Jesus. But Jesus had done more for her in that instant of her touching him than doctors could do for her in over 12 years of the sickness that she had. Now, this is a very good story of faith. I've always liked the story of faith. But like I said a moment ago, I'm sure there were many others in the crowd touching Jesus. But her faith stood out to Jesus so much that because of her faith in him, she was healed immediately. Now, Jesus, as we know, is the great physician. And more so than any of the worldly spiritual doctors who do little more today than spread false teachings. You see, this woman was sick. And at the beginning of each month, she must have said, maybe this month will be a little better than the last. But the healing never came. And can we see this as a picture of a lost sinner? A sinner saying, maybe next year will be better. Maybe next month will be a little better than the last. This is a picture of a man or woman who needs the healing power of God. That's all this story is about. A man over in India, he took a cup of water out of the sacred Ganges River. Now, the people there, they would bathe in the Ganges River in order to wash away the evil spirits. They would also take their cows down into the river to wash away their evil spirits. Well, this man, he took a cup of water, and he placed a specimen of it on a drop of it on a specimen slide and put it under a microscope. He had some of the people who had washed in the water come down and look in the microscope and look at it. And they saw all these little things moving around in there. And immediately when these people saw this, they broke the microscope. They just threw it down. Now, can you see this as a comparison to the sinner? These people here did not want to face the fact that of what was underneath the microscope. And the sinner is like that. The Bible teaches him what he needs so he can be healed. But rather than look the facts in the face, he figuratively attempts to break the Bible. These types of people strive to do away with the Bible all the time. They belittle it, they dispute it, they make fun of it all week long. Yet they throw away the thing that will save them just as they broke that microscope. Now, a person such as this is sick in sin. Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, with healing in his wings, and you shall go out, and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." There was this young couple that were in the market for a house, and they found this household owned by an old man. And he offered to sell this house to them for a great price. I mean, just, they could not refuse. But there was one stipulation. The stipulation was he gets to keep this one nail in the wall in their living room, just hanging out of the wall. A couple thought it over. They said, well, just a nail. Let's go ahead and do it. All right. So they buy the house. A few weeks go by, and the old man comes back to visit. And he comes in, and he's wearing this old ragged coat. I mean, it just smells really bad. And he sits down on their couch and talks to them and catches up with them. And right before he leaves, he takes off his coat and he hangs it on that nail. And a couple thought this was kind of strange. And the man goes on his way and leaves the coat there on the nail. We're like, well, should we take it down? What should we do? Well, he owns the nail. It's his nail. He can do with it as he pleases. So they keep the coat there. Old ragged coat, moths in it, just smells bad with B.O. Wasn't too pleasing, but they couldn't do anything about it. Well, a few weeks go by, and the old man comes by again, has a cooler in hand, sits down and talks with the couple and catches up on things. And before he leaves, he walks over to the nail and picks up his coat and puts it back on. He reaches down into the cooler, pulls out a raw steak, puts it on the nail. I told you this must be a bit unusual. Puts this raw steak on the nail and leaves. The couple had no idea what to do about this. A few weeks go by. You know what happens to raw meat if it's out in the open for any long time? Maggots grow on it. Smells bad. It's just terrible, terrible. Well, he comes back finally. Talks to them for a little while and takes that raw steak off, thankfully. Then he pulls out a dead shark, sticks it on the nail, and leaves. Now, we all know what a dead fish or things like that smell like when they're out of the water for a long, long time. It was at this point that the young couple decided that they've had enough, and so they move out of the house. Well, you see, that house is your heart, and that nail is the devil. And we can give our whole heart over to God, but if we just leave just a little nail, little speck in our heart to the devil, eventually a small thing will eventually grow into a big thing and move Jesus out of our hearts. Sometimes with sin, it begins with forsaking the assembly. You miss a little bit here and there. You miss 2 weeks in a row. You miss 3 weeks in a row. Now, and we start to find things, a million things ahead of God each week. And sin, as we all know, begins this way. And it's easier for us to miss 2 weeks than 3 weeks and so on. Well, the woman in our text had gone to many positions. And she had suffered many things of many positions. You know how it is when you receive when you get a cold, everybody and their mother wants to tell you a remedy, tell you how to get well. And that's probably what these doctors were doing. Now, in the 8th chapter of Luke, he recounts a similar story and also adds the detail that this woman had spent all of her money on the doctors and during these 12 years. And so these doctors, they were helpless in the face of this woman's disease of 12 years. But she kept on hoping upon hope after each year, after each month, each day to get better. But she didn't know what to do. The doctors prescribed remedies that they thought would work, but they could do little. She was depleted all her money. So follow the parallel that I'm about to bring to you. We have some worldly spiritual doctors that are trying to do the same thing to us. Our first doctor is a doctor I like to call atheist. He examines the patient and says, "Don't worry, there is no God, there is no heaven. You don't need to be troubled about the future. This is all you have." So the sinner goes away from this doctor and decides he didn't help him at all. He still has the same illness. The doctor didn't heal the disease, and he is no better after going to him. Our Lord says in Mark 8, verse 21, "How is it that you do not understand?" A man ran down to the waterfront and onto the dock. He leaped into the water. Another man saw this, and he ran down there and threw this man a rope. The man in the water looked at it and threw the rope to the side. Well, the man with the rope decided, "Well, I'm going to throw it again." And he looks at it and pushes it away. And the man with the rope said, "He must be crazy." Well, he was. The man in the water had escaped from an insane asylum, and he was drowning. He went to his death because he would not grab on to that which would take care of him and save him. Now, the atheist, he's somewhat the same. He's drowning in his sin. And what you say at an atheist funeral? All dressed up and nowhere to go. Which is the tragedy of their philosophy. They do not believe in God, and they go to their death with this disbelief. So the doctor, called atheist, can do little to help you. He will leave you floundering in your sins. Job chapter 10, verse 14 says, "If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity." The next doctor, call Dr. Agnostic. Whereas the atheist does not believe in God, the agnostic believes or says, "I don't know whether God exists. I don't know whether heaven exists. I don't know if there's a God. We don't know if there's a future life beyond this or if there's even a soul." So the sinner goes away from this doctor saying he could do little. The Bible says in Job 19:25 and 2 Timothy verse 1 and 12, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me, that I have committed unto him until that day." That is our assurance that God is there and a surety of our soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "God has breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The man, or the doctor, who is called agnostic, said to a preacher one day, "Can you see a soul?" "No." "Well, can you hear a soul? Can you taste a soul? Can you smell a soul?" asked the agnostic. "No, no, you can't," said the preacher. The doctor said, "Can you feel a soul?" "Yeah." Well, the doctor said, "Well, by a 4 out of 5 majority, I've proved to you by the senses that there is no soul." Preacher thought about this for a moment, and he said, "Doctor, can you see a pain? Can you smell pain? Can you taste pain? Can you hear pain?" "No," the doctor said. The preacher asked, "Can you feel pain?" "Yes, yes, I can." "Well, then I just proved to you by a majority of 4 out of 5 senses that there is no pain. So now I know that pain exists, and you know that a soul exists. So the agnostic says, I don't know if there is a God. I don't know whether there's a soul. I don't know whether there is an eternal life. Again, Paul says, for I know who I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Next, there is a doctor called No Hell. He says, don't worry, there is no such place as hell. There is no punishment for the sinners. We have a merciful God, and he is not willing that any of us should die. Well, this doctor goes away, and the poor sinner is still there. And he says, I know in my heart that my sin is still convicting me, and I know I'm in hell right now. The Bible says in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. We don't accept the doctrine of hell in the Bible because we like it. We accept the doctrine of hell in the Bible because, or whether we like it or not, it's a scriptural fact. Now, if I saw you riding down the road, driving down the road at 95 miles an hour, and I knew there was a cliff just ahead you're about to go over, or there was a bridge washed out, or, well, you're headed towards certain death, I think I would warn you. Somehow, I would warn you. And I'd be merciful towards you. Now, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't done what you need to do to stop yourself from all the suffering and from all the hell you will find at the end of this road, you need to do so. I need to warn you about Christ. I need to show you how to avoid that road to hell. If you see someone at school or at work and you know that they are involved in drugs, do you warn them? Or are you too afraid that they're too big and they're going to beat you up? If you see someone at work that drinks a lot, or someone in your social circle that drinks a lot, do you warn them? Are you being merciful? Are you trying to stop them from all the suffering in hell? Or are you standing off to the side and smugly saying, man, I'm glad I'm not in that shape? Are you doing what is correct, or are you committing the sin of omission? Next we have a doctor called Good Enough. He says to the sinner, don't worry about your sins. You're a good man. You're honest. You don't harm anyone. You don't get in anyone's way. You're good enough. So when he goes away, the sinner says, you didn't help me. I know that I'm not any good, and I know that I sinned against God. Have you ever noticed how far away a man is from God by how often he tells you that he's good? The nearer to God a man is, the more he can see his own sins. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Peter said in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. No man is ever good enough to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. James chapter 2, verse 22 says that we are saved by faith and works. But that just means we need to strive as best as we can. But you will never earn your way to heaven, because if you did, you would in all likelihood boast about it, boast what you had done. So in Ephesians, Paul tells us that grace is given to us, heaven is given to us, if we do as we are commanded. Now, there was a physician called Dr. Do Better. He says to the sinner, I know you're bad, but just try to do better in the future than you've done in the past. When he goes his way, the sinner says, I'll try to do better, but I know that that's not going to blot out all my guilt. I'm a sinner. What can I do? So here's a man. He's trusted by a large corporation. He steals $100,000 from this corporation. Management catches him. And they say to him, we're going to let you keep your job, but just try to do better, okay? So the man says, okay, I'll just steal $50,000 this time. I'll do better. Pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Well, last week you drank 2 bottles of whiskey. This week you'll just drink 1. You're doing better. Last week you were shooting up in your veins drugs. This week you'll decide to take them orally. You're doing better. But before you laugh, this logic is sounder than that held by many of those within the body of Christ. So what point have we made here? Either you are for God or you are against God. You cannot serve both man and mammon, or God and mammon. The great physician is the only physician that can heal you. Now, you take a prescription from the doctor to this pharmacy to be filled. The doctor, he calls ahead of time to the pharmacist and says, "This medicine is going to heal you, or this person, but I want you to leave an ingredient out. Just omit it. Just leave it out." So would that prescription heal you? No, of course not. The great physician says that you are to make use of all the ingredients and continue until the bottle is empty, which in our case is death. If we do not take all the medicine, if we do not use all the ingredients in that medicine, we will not get well. If you don't use all the medicine that's given to you over a lifetime and all the ingredients that are in the bottle, you won't be healed. It doesn't say you'll do better. It says either accept Christ or you reject Christ. Even though that sounds pretty harsh, that's what you receive when you have a just God. A God perfect and unwavering in absolute justice. Now all these doctors that I've mentioned here, they're all quacks. They are all Doolittle doctors. These doctors are crutches to us. Ones who will try to get you off the track, knowingly or unknowingly. That's the way sin is. Like the story about the young couple. Starts small and gets bigger. Now our physician says, "You have sinned. And unless you do what I tell you to do, you are lost." Now, have you ever been to a doctor and he's told you to do some things that you don't like to do, but you had to do them to get well? Remember as a kid, all the medicine we had to take that just tasted really gross? I think kids are lucky nowadays because they can put all those little flavor things in there and it tastes a whole lot better. But many things like that we have to do from the doctors to get better. Therapy, we break a leg, we got to go to therapy to strengthen our leg up. It's not fun. But Christ, he went to the cross for that purpose, to make you and I well. So we need to obey his commandments. Now the woman we began our lesson with found the right physician, and he touched the hem of his garment with humility. Now hers was a timid faith, and she didn't speak out. She simply touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Now, great examples are not always allowed. There are many in every congregation that we're not able to speak in public, we're not able to lead singing, we're not able to teach class. But certainly, they can go to nursing homes and make others feel better. They can visit the sick. They can volunteer for the less fortunate. They can be good mothers, good fathers, and good children. And some of the greatest Christians you'll ever know are the modest, effective Christians. Now, the lady in our text, she had a great faith. And she said, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." How did she know this? She had been going to doctors for 12 years. How did she know that this other physician was going to heal her? She had spent everything, every penny that she had. And you hear stories today where people have spent all their money to try to heal themselves because insurance won't pay for it, or it's just so expensive and they just have no way to pay for it. She's in the same boat. But when she saw Jesus, all that she believed in was the simple truth that he would make her whole. Do you know that we are never saved without an effort? If this woman had remained in the crowd, she would have never been healed. But timidly, showing humility and shyly, she moved forward in the crowd and confessed Christ by the simple act of touching the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. Hers was a faith that was made up of only the smallest bit of knowledge. She didn't know Jesus. She just heard rumors about him and had a chance to meet up with him when he got off the boat going to Jairus' house. But how many of you think that you need to know every principle of salvation before you become a Christian? All that you have to do to become a Christian is to obey what our Lord says to do, and that's to obey the gospel. You don't have to recall every verse in the scripture. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have it set up on Sunday mornings for Bible study, on Wednesday evenings, and for your own personal study. That's how we grow. You only need to do two things, or you only need to know two things. First one is to know that you're lost. The second is you need to know that through obeying our Lord's gospel, you can be saved. But we'll take care of the rest of it through constant study to show ourselves approved. There was a preacher who was holding a meeting and staying at a local hotel. He met up with this salesman who was also staying there, and he invited the man to come worship with him. Well, the salesman said, "I'll come worship with you, but first you need to answer these three questions for me." "Sure, go ahead." First one is, where did Cain get his wife? Where did Melchizedek come from? And what did Christ draw in the sand? The preacher thought that over for a moment, and he said, looked him straight in the eye, and he said, "You'll be in hell 10,000 years before you ever find the answer to those questions." So the salesman thought about that, realized the folly of his thinking and how wrong that was. So he went with the preacher, and he studied, and he was eventually converted. Now, we don't need to know the difficult questions answered to be a Christian. That will come. As a new Christian, you will grow in Christ. You will study, or you will grow from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word as you study. Hebrews chapter 5 is a good example of the congregation there not growing in Christ. And they were still as babes in Christ, because at that point they should have been teachers. They should have been preachers, but they weren't. They were still babes. They were still learning the fundamentals of Christianity. Don't be like that. You're not going to know everything at first, but over time, you will. So this woman, she was made whole. When she touched the hem of his garment, the power or the virtue flowed out of Jesus, and she was healed. Now we put on Christ, and his grace surrounds us, and it makes it possible for us to be saved. Now if you're ill, you're going to go to a reputable physician, and you're going to say, "Doctor, my case is in your hands. My care is in your hands." Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 14 says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." Now, this woman's greatest joy came when she confessed Christ. The fact that she was healed was a secret blessing. Nobody else knew, because her healing was a secret thing. When she made her confession, the blessings overflowed, and she went away rejoicing. Christ says that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father, which is in heaven. This woman was told by Christ, "Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation."
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.